Last week we started in Ephesians, and if you remember, we read through Ephesians, and one thing I hoped to point out is that the Ephesians passage, a lot of times we think that it has to do with the gifts. I don't think it's emphasizing the gifts. It utilizes the gifts, so the teaching about the gifts, but it's really showing unity and actually bringing a church to a point of maturity. We actually looked at the gifts that God gives to the church, for the body of the Christ, to actually mature the body up. So the words that we looked in Ephesians, the word for calling, we said was actually vocation. You know, vocation, it's more than just a job. You know, God didn't say in Scripture, here's what your job is. You're going to be a plumber or you're going to be a contractor. You know, there's a vocational calling. There's something that He's placed in you, deep in you, that gives you a sense of purpose. And it really pushes you forward in what He wants you to do. There's a deeper sense that's implied in the vocation. So one thing I did before we left is I challenged you to think about what are those gifts that God has placed in you. And I gave you some tips on how to find your gift. How do you do that? Well, one thing you want to look at, evaluate, what do you tend to gravitate toward? Most of us, we tend to gravitate toward something. What kind of activities or environments bring you the most fulfillment? And then wrestle with the why. Why? Why does that stick out to me? Why? And then consider insight from people who know you the best. What are people saying about you? What are they noticing in you? When you're unplugged, or when you're unmasked, when you don't have the pretenses on, when you're unfiltered, what are those things that people are noticing in you? Because most times, those are the spiritual gifts that God, those things that God has placed in you. And if we don't have a concept or realization that God has called us to something, then we live a life that's so far beyond what His purpose is. And then the value of the unity in the body and the maturity of the body gets lost because we don't contribute to that. Ephesians 4, we said that the gifts are the work of ministry. Or they're for the work of ministry. Ministry, a lot of people say, you know, what do you do? Well, I'm in ministry. You know what the word ministry is? Service. Service. I put there aid. An attendant. A minister is an attendant. Like a servant to, I attend to. So when you're in ministry, that's not, you know, it's not necessarily that you pound your chest and here's all the money I make because I'm in ministry. It's no, you're in the business of serving. God has placed us and He's placed all of us to minister. So in other words, it's not that I'm the minister and you guys are the audience. We're all in ministry. We're all called to minister. God has called us all to serve one another, to serve this world, and more than anything, to serve God. We're to do the work of ministry. So if you have your, go ahead and you can fill these in. I'm trying to get you all the blanks filled in here. The spiritual gifts, and we're going to look at this today, that we're going to talk about today, they're a function. How do they function? It's like each body member we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians passage says it in the Romans that we're going to read today. You know, it likens these us to members of a body, and each member of your body has a function. How many of you here walked from the parking lot or the street into the building? Raise your hand if you walked in here. How many of you walked on your head? No. Because that's not the function of your head. You used your feet. You used your knees. Each body has a function. Each member has a reason, a function, something that it's supposed to do. And so when Jesus is showing us in Scripture this idea of the body, these spiritual gifts, He's showing there's a unity that it has to be exercised within. To bring us to a place of maturity as the body of Christ. There's another word I'm going to give you. We'll give you at the end there. So turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. That was your homework. I asked you last week to read Romans chapter 12. And I figured we'd catch up together. If you read in advance, then that puts us on the same page. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you've ever been in youth ministry, at some point you would have read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That's kind of the essential youth ministry scripture. Most people use that because we're trying to tell the kids, get out of the world and live like a Christian. And so we use 12, 1 and 2. But I think it's deeper than that. I'm going to start reading here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I'm going to pause there. Isn't that an interesting phrase? I beseech you, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Is that odd? A living sacrifice. If it's not odd to you, it's because we don't have a proper concept of what a sacrifice is. Today, we think that a sacrifice is my wife wants to hang out, and so I'll sacrifice watching the basketball game, and instead I'll take her to Red Lobster. That's just an illustration. It's an illustration. It's just an illustration. That's just. It's an illustration. It was just an illustration. It's just for the purpose of the sermon. Biblically speaking, though, when they heard that word, sacrifice, that's not what they were thinking. Biblically speaking, when you look at the culture that we're writing to, sacrifice to them it's an animal.
What were you going for?
An animal. An animal. This is an animal. It's a calf or something. It's right. Sacrifice to them is this is at least a living thing, right? Sacrifice to them is I slaughter that thing. I kill that thing. So whatever that thing was, whatever he was walking around and whatever he wanted to do in about an hour or 10 minutes, he can no longer do because he's dead. I've drawn blood. I've cut the carcass. Burned the carcass. He no longer has any options. He no longer has any way to determine anything about his living. That's a sacrifice. So when Paul wrote these words, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, there's an oxymoron here, right? How can you be living and dead? But Paul says, I want you to offer your bodies, you, who I'm writing to be a living dead person. A living dead person. Look at Romans chapter 6. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Being dead to yourself, being dead to your sins, walking around having given up or died to you, having died to your choices, your ideas, your habits, your sins, being dead to that and being a slave to a brand new master. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, which means it's a paradigm shift. The way that you're going to live your life now is different. You are now going to live as though you've died. The modern Christian hipster people they bring up the whole zombie thing. They say, well, that's like the zombie. And so they, you know, Family Force 5 has the zombie song, and you know, the hipster Christians, the zombie. No, it's not being a zombie. It's not what it is. It's being dead to the old and being alive to Christ only. He says, offer your body as a living sacrifice, one that is holy and pleasing. Holy, I'm going to write that word here. Holy and pleasing to God. That's your reasonable act of service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By renewing your mind. That by renewing your mind, you may prove what is good and acceptable, and what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This renewal of the mind lays the foundation for you to understand what's God's will. What is God's will for your life? Well, that happens when you present yourself as a living sacrifice. You're dying to yourself. You're living to Him. You're renewing your mind. You're thinking differently. You're functioning differently. You're functioning differently. Then you'll start to see and you'll start to be able to prove what His perfect will is for you. But again, the youth ministry thing, we stop there. We start talking about culture and, you know, you don't go into. But no, Paul keeps writing. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to you, to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That renewing of the mind, he continues that thought. That renewing of the mind is not just, oh, don't think like the culture. He says also, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think of yourself. When you renew yourself, when you renew your mind, when you concentrate your life to the Lord, it brings you to a place of humility. Humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Think soberly. I don't know if you can see this. Let me move this out the way. Think soberly. Interesting word here. It says, don't think more highly than you ought. In other words, don't think that you're a bigger deal than you really are. If you ever watch, I watched the Star Wars movie, The Force Awakens, I think it was the last one, The Force Awakens, and Han Solo has an interaction with the stormtrooper who deflected, and he's now Finn, you know. Did I lose anybody? But anyway, they introduce himself, and he's making, and the stormtrooper guy, he says, you know, I'm really a big deal, you know, with the First Order. I'm a big deal. And so the funny thing is throughout the rest of the movie, Han Solo refers to him as big deal. All right, big deal. You think you're such a big deal? All right, big deal. Sometimes we think we're a big deal. We believe our own press. The Bible says, no, don't think any more highly than you ought. But it says think soberly. In other words, don't think less of you than you ought either. Think about that. So in other words, if you're good at building things, right? Sam, I'll throw you out there since Thomas did. I'll just follow, you know, he joke about the tools thing. But Sam can figure out how to build or make anything work. Right? And so if I say, hey, Sam, you know, do you know how to get rid of that wall? He shouldn't say, well, no, I don't know anything. I don't know a doggone thing. I can't figure that out. No, if he has that wisdom, use it. Use it. You have skills. If I say, hey, Jennifer, do you know how to play a C chord? No, I don't really know. I can figure it out. No, if you've got that gift, use it. Don't think highly, more highly of yourself, but don't insult God by saying, I don't have the gift that He's given to me. Think of yourself soberly. Realistically, have a true and realistic evaluation. God has placed real gifts in each and every one of you for the expectation of the unity and the maturity of the body. And so if you think more highly of yourself, then you're going to say, I'm too good to get involved. I'm too good to serve. I'm too good to do anything. But if you think too little of yourself, you're going to think, oh, you know, everybody's better than me. I'm not going to try because... And then the body doesn't have the benefit of what God has given you or gifted you in. Does that make sense? Make sense? So the Bible says, don't think more highly than you ought, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What's that faith for? For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's interesting. We're the body of Christ, but we're also members of one another. So you're thinking soberly of yourself, and I'm thinking soberly of myself, and you know, Robbie's thinking soberly of herself, and Juan's thinking soberly, and we're all members of one another. We all kind of are interacting. That family concept. What makes a family good is not that the family always gets along. How many of your family always gets along? Raise your hand. Always gets along. No. You have disagreements, you have fusses, you have fights, you have arguments, whatever that might look like, but you remain family. Everybody got different personalities, and if you got teenagers, it's even worse. But, you know, that's just how it is. But you remain family. We're all connected to one another. And so we all have to pull our weight in order to make it work. Amen? The Bible says we're individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. And then he starts to list some of these. He said, let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, use it in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul doesn't stop there. Most, I think, preaching about spiritual gifts, we end there. We start talking about the gifts, and we'll talk about the gifts, but he doesn't end there. He continues talking. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. So he's talking about this interaction that we have one with another. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be lazy. Don't appear to have something. Don't appear to give something that you're really not going to give. That's what that word kind of illustrates, right? Don't fake it, right? That's a hypocrite. That's that word hypocrisy. Man, how many of us fake it? Nashville fakes it. We will have lunch. Let's do lunch. Sure, we'll do lunch. You're not planning on doing lunch. You're being a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. He said, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Then he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. This is interactive here. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And don't be wise in your own opinion. Ooh, that's tough. I should stop reading. Man. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And that's interesting. As much as it depends on you, we were wrestling with this last week in our Bible study, right? How do you do good to your enemies? Listen, as much as it depends on you, as much as you have something to do with it, live peaceably with all men. There's some people you may not be able to. Some people may not want that. But as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. I'm going to read that again. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he, your enemy, is thirsty, give him a drink. That's tough. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Good. There's an expectation of this interaction that God wants us to have. And the reason he seems to give us the spiritual gifts is so that as we interact with one another or others, we're bringing the presence of God. We're bringing the body of Christ to a sense of holiness, completeness. We're bringing about this unity, understanding we all have different functions and we have to function together. Bible says that God supplies, and you have this in your notes here, God supplies the faith necessary to exercise the gift. God has given you a gift. He said he gives you the grace to do it. He gives you the faith to do it. If God has placed a gift in you, some sort of a gifting in you, he also gives you the faith that you need so that you can exercise that gift. That slide a couple slides ago, I left you with it last week. You know, allow people to speak into your life. Because some people have divine insight into you that you can't see. Sometimes we're blinded as to our own strengths. We have ideas of what we think we want to be. But someone looks at us and says, man, I see this in you. Not everybody, but some people have divine insight into you. And so, man, if God starts saying, yeah, I do have that. I do have a teaching gift. Then you've got to trust that he's given you the faith to exercise that gift. He's given that to you. If he's given it to you, and my wife says it all the time, what God has called you for, he equips you for, he qualifies you for. He provides the faith that you need to get that out. You just need to step out. Many times we're too afraid. We're not thinking of ourselves soberly. And then we limit what God can use us to do in those moments. Here in verse 6 and verse through verse 8, he says in verse 6, I'm going to read it. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. And here's what he's pointing out, I think, here in Romans. If he's given you a gift, use them. If God has given you gifts, use them. If God has given you a gift, use it. If he's given you gifts, use them. I'll say it one last time. If God has given you gifts, use them. He's equipped you. He's given you the faith. He's given you the grace. He's poured it out on you. If he's given you gifts, use them. Because that contributes to this maturity of the body. And allows us together to do what he's called us to do. Then he starts to enumerate these gifts. And I think that's the interesting. Those are the, it's the fun part of looking at this. Is kind of looking at these gifts and seeing where we fit in. But I said here, the spiritual gifts are for unity. I'm going to give you a couple more words. It's for diversity. Right? It says there's many gifts. So there's diversity. There's maturity. And there's harmony. They all work together. Our culture, anybody hear the word diversity in our culture? It's a modern word, diversity, diversity, diversity. And our culture tries to do diversity well. They don't do it well, but they try to do it well. But they miss unity. Culture can't get to the unity part. They can try to get diversity and they look at numbers and races and figures and all that stuff and try to get diversity, but they don't get unity. They also don't get harmony. And the Bible's saying there's a diversity in your gifts, but it's all working together. You know, once you kind of are functioning in your gifts, you've got to look at how you're treating each other. You got to look at how we're interacting with one another. There's a harmony that God is trying to get us to. Right, and then there's a maturity. Society can't really get to maturity. They keep preaching the same thing over and over and over and over because they can never get to maturity because all they're doing is focusing on diversity. But with God, when this diversity comes together to bring a sense of unity and a sense of harmony, then we can actually get to a place of maturity. Society can't necessarily get there. So it takes one good thing. But it can't really get the rest. The rest of it comes from the body of Christ. If you're sitting in here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then there's a lot of this stuff you're limited in. You can do good things. But man, the anointing of God, of the Holy Spirit that can function in your life is not at work if you don't know Jesus, the Savior. Don't mislead yourself by thinking if you do good things, that makes you a Christian. And don't mislead yourself to think if you show up in a church service that makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is accepting the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for your sins. He died the death that we deserved to die. And he did that because he loved us. And if you look at yourself in the mirror, you will say, like I would say, I don't deserve it. But he didn't wait till we deserved it to die. He died before we were even sinners. Christ died for us. And then he places his Holy Spirit in us who have accepted that truth and us who are redeemed. And then he says, now you can live for me. Now get out there in this world and tell people about me. I'm going to give you some gifts to equip you so that you can do what I called you to do. Amen?
Amen.
If you don't know Jesus, get to know him. For real. Don't just talk the talk. Let's live it. Live the life. So let's look at these gifts real quick and then I think I'll give you some more homework and let you go. So he says, if you have gifts, what should you do?
Use them.
Nice and loud. If you have gifts, what should you do?
Use them.
Use them. Look at your neighbor and tell them, use your gifts. Just look at them. Just tell them. Yeah, tell them, use your gifts. Use your gifts. You've got them. Use them. Here's some functions that are here in Scripture here. Prophecy. That's one that he enumerates here. Prophecy. And he says here in verse 6, he says, if prophesy, then let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. The word prophecy is not just me sitting up here and telling you the future. It's not necessarily what that is. It's speaking the word of God, speaking, hearing the voice of God and speaking his word. And so God might give you something. God gives divine insight. There's people in this room right now. I know for a fact God gives them divine prophetic insight. There's some people, they can speak words and I listen. Not all of you speak words and I listen. but there's some people who speak words and I listen because those words are generally divinely inspired. And they might not even be about something in the future. You ever have someone who comes to you and talks to you and says something that you know you've never told anybody and you're thinking, man, how did they know that? That ever happened to you? Yeah. That's that gift. God giving divine insight, giving his word. There's prophecy that happens from the pulpit. When you pray for the church, always pray for the ministry of the pulpit. That anyone who comes up here and speaks God's word speaks on the anointing, the prophetic anointing of God. Because if they don't, then it's just a speech. I might as well be reading Martin Luther King, I Have the Dream. I might as well be reading Abraham Lincoln Gettysburg Address. Anyone who comes up here, care who it is, I want the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's funny, Jack Sherman ministered, 2 weeks ago? And I said to him, I said, man, brother, what you preach was the exact bridge from the last series to the next series. I didn't share with him what I was talking about. I didn't share with him what I was talking about. He's not technologically savvy, so I know he didn't go and listen to the messages. That was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are people who come up here and preach. I'm not even talking about me. They're guests, whether it's Pastor Caitlin or Tammy or Walter, or, you know, John, you know, people who come up here and preach. And then you guys come up to me and say, man, what he said or what she said, man, I needed to hear that today. It's a gift. God divinely speaking his word. So he said, if you do it, prophesy in proportion to your faith, what God has given you, or ministry. What did I say ministry is?
Service.
So some of you may not come up here and preach. That may not be your thing. But some of you might say, you know what? I walked down the block the other day and there was trash on the floor. And so I picked it up. That's ministry. That's service. You know, I set up the chairs, or I saw that your trash cans were overflowing, so I emptied them out. You know, I set this up. I did that thing. I saw that you needed crafts for the kids' room, and so I put some crafts in there. That's service. You know, some people are built that way. Some people are built, they see a need, and they just, man, that's what I do. They just start to fill the need. They don't have to be asked. They don't have to be prompted. They do it. Right? He said, if you have the gift, that gift of ministry, use it in your ministry. He who teaches, use it in teaching. Some of you are great teachers. Great teachers. God has given you divine insight into his word, and you know how to deliver it. If God has given you a gift for teaching, teach. If he's giving you a gift of teaching, why sit here and watch me teach all the time? Teach something. Teach something. And I'm not just talking about ability that you've gone to school, you got a degree. I'm talking about God gives you the ability to divinely teach his word. Teach it. Teach it. Don't just watch me do all the teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. In other words, encouragement. You ever run into those people who are just encouraging? I mean, whenever you talk, they're just so encouraging. Ever have those people? Like, you could stand there, your house blows down. You ever watch, like, Bugs Bunny? And, like, Daffy Duck will be in the middle of his whole house. And he's just sitting there in the middle and there's no house. But an encourager can walk up there and say, "Hey, Daffy. Oh, I see it's terrible, but oh, look, there's a picture of you when you're 3 years old. Look at that, Daffy, you're so cute." And by the time they're done, the encourager's done, Daffy's all happy. You ever have those people who can, they're just always encouraging? They just have that gift. Not everybody has that gift, but there are some people. Barnabas in Scripture had that gift, right? There are people that you run into who they just have that gift. If you're an encourager, God gives you words of encouragement, use it. Use it because people need it. Some people are going through really difficult times. They need an encourager. He who gives, give with liberality. This person who gives is a person who they tend to always have stuff. I don't know if you have people in your life, they just always seem to have stuff. They always seem to have money or resources or houses, or they just always seem like they don't have a job, it doesn't work. How does he always have something to give? If there's a missions thing that comes up, they're the person that gives. I'm going to give to that. We're going to build an orphanage. We're going to feed the homeless. I'm just going to give. Well, God funnels those things, those resources through those people because they are givers. There are people that are just givers. There are people who are givers even if they're not rich. They just love to give. It just does something for them. Those are the people that want to give you something and say, no, I don't need it. They say, don't rob me of my blessing. There's something, and the Bible says, if you give, if you have that gift of giving, give with liberality, with generosity. Go overboard with it. Give. Some people have that gift. All of us should give, but some people have that gift. Nothing that I'm saying here is something I'm saying. There's only one person who has that, and you only have one thing, and you don't. No. We all have all of this, but some of us have just a larger portion, just a larger function of that. All of us have a little bit of that in us. Leading. One who leads says, lead with diligence. There are some of us that are leaders. There are people in this room right now that you are a leader. You're a leader. That's just how God made you. I know for me, whenever I'm in a job, I don't care what level, I never care what level I come into a job because I know what God has given me. And at some point, I end up a supervisor or a manager or something. It's just what God does. And so I try not to sit on that gift. I don't care where a company starts me. I don't care where, because God allows me to grow through a company. Many of us, we're leaders. And if God has made you a leader, lead. Why are you sitting there just watching? Lead. Lead. God gives you insight. God gives you kind of a big picture. God gives you the ability to mobilize people. If God has gifted you to lead, lead. Lead. Not everybody wants to lead. Some people say, give me something to do and I'll do it. And they do it well. But some people say, what do you want done? Oh man, I see the big picture of that. Yeah, I can get you there. Use that gift. Do you see how that diversity brings some unity and maturity? And you see, if we all work together, it brings a sense of harmony. Right? He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Mercy, that, you know, some people love the broken. Well, we should all love the broken, but let me qualify. Some people love to sit with the broken because they can be compassionate. Some people can just shed a tear. Your situation makes them shed a tear. And they can sit there and cry with you, and they can sit there and, what do you need? And I'll make you some soup. And I'll, you know, they just know how to show mercy. If you have that, do that with cheerfulness. Doesn't mean you walk into the situation, you're laughing, but you know, you do it with joy. It's a joy for me to be merciful. It's a joy for me to be God's hand of mercy toward you. They're all compliments. And I believe that there are many more giftings. These are the ones that Paul lists here. And when we do 1 Corinthians, I think next week, we'll look at some other dynamics of that. But do you see how these all kind of work together? And they all balance themselves? You know, if someone is having a really hard time medically, and they're just really, you know, at the end of themselves, and they're sad and they're crying, and they may not need a leader to show up with the big picture. They may not need that. They might need a person who has this gift. Right? If someone says, man, I've got this big thing weighing over my head, and I don't have any resources to pay my bill, and you know, they're about to, you know, repossess my car, they might not need someone to prophesy over them. Maybe they might, but they may not. But if that giver shows up, maybe that giver shows up and says, you know what? God laid this on my heart. It all kind of works together. It all works together. Which one's the most important?
They all are.
What depends on what makes it most important is what the need is in that moment. And that's why God plants it all in the body. Because at any given moment, any of these gifts, any of these giftings, any of these functions are probably more appropriate than others. And so God says, if you have these gifts, use them. If God has gifted you, He's given you the grace to use it. He's given you the faith to exercise it. If He's given you gifts, use them. Because that's what that diversity used in unity is what brings about this sense of maturity. We've got to be functioning in harmony together. You know, and I don't limit that to this building, because different churches have different giftings. There's churches that have a lot of financial resources, and they can send, you know, if there's a emergency somewhere, there's a, you know, relief effort, the hurricanes. There's churches that can send tens of thousands of dollars because they've got it in their budget. They've got a $20,000 whatever, $100,000 budget for missions, and they can send that. We need those because we can't send that. We don't have that in our budget. But there are churches that do. There are churches that can set up certain types of ministries and do certain type of ministries in certain places with certain types of people that we can't. So they've got to function in their gifts, and then we've got to function. There's things that we can do well. There's things that we can do. There's emphasis that we place on things like prayer and discipleship and evangelism. We're trying to really grow those things. You know, there's things that we can do well. And if we're doing our part, we're using our gifts collectively, and then, you know, you name the church, Christ Church, they're doing their part, and First Baptist, you know, they're doing their part, and then all these different churches, we're all doing our part, and we're all utilizing our gifts. And we might be in diversity, but we're doing it in unity and harmony. Oh my goodness, can you see the maturity of the body of Christ and what an impact that it can really make on society? If we don't do our part and we're all, you know, either thinking more highly than we ought, we don't need them. We're First Wesleyan Church. Or we think lower than we are. Oh, we can't make an impact because we're only First Wesleyan Church. And we don't contribute to the body. Then the body becomes unstable because it needs what we have. And I need what you have. And believe it or not, you need what I have. We need each other. And God has invested us in this earth realm for this time to do His work, His way, and He's gifted us so that we could do what He's called us to do. And let me make it singular. And He's gifted you so that you can do what He called you to do. God's heart at this point, as it pertains to us, is to tell the world about the Savior. to tell the world about the Savior. And then to demonstrate the love of God, he leaves us here and allows us to grow in our faith. So we become a demonstration of God's activity in the world. When you read the Bible, you're not necessarily reading a history book. That's not necessarily, there's some historical things in it. But that's not how you read it. You don't read it like you're reading an encyclopedia. You're looking at God's interaction with his people. It's God's revelation to his people. And so we read that book to say, how does God desire to interact with his people? He leaves his people here for a season. And he says, show the world me and tell them about me. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to empower you. And I'm going to give you the faith and the grace to exercise the gifts that I've given you. I'm going to place some things in you and use those things. Like I said, these are not jobs, but these are probably the things that are beaming in you that lead you to the type of employment that you enjoy. You know, a person who has a prophetic ministry, they are always probably going to find people to talk to because God's given them words. And so they want to be around people and see what God wants to tell them for those people. And so they're probably going to be in customer service or nursing or something. They're going to be there, you know. The person who maybe has a gift of mercy might find themselves working in a doctor's office or, you know, I mean, that's what lights you up. That's why you want to evaluate what's going on inside. You want to close with just piano? We won't sing a song, but is that okay? Just play something? Okay. Please? You've got a gift. You got to use it. Homework, why don't you read 1 Corinthians 12? Play Speak, O Lord, if you don't mind. Would you guys stand with me? Lord God, God, I find it very humbling to serve you in this manner, in this method. I am the least qualified, but Lord, if you've given me a gift, a word, the time, the calling, I'm willing to think soberly of myself and to say, God, I trust your anointing, I trust your gifting, I trust your input, I trust your word, and to present myself to be used, to present my body as a living sacrifice, that I might be holy, that I might be pleasing, acceptable to you. Lord, as we stand here today, we renew our minds. May we think of ourselves soberly, realizing what you've called us to be, who you called us to be, and as we see who you called us to be and what you called us to be, Lord, may we look and evaluate, God, what have you called me to do? What are the gifts that you've given me, and how do you want those things used? And Lord, may we have the boldness to say, okay, got it, I'll use it. Lord, we understand that there's a world that needs to hear the gospel message. They're lost. Everybody's talking diversity and acceptance and all these buzzwords, but they don't get down to the heart of the biblical principles. Because they've distanced themselves from you. We're a people who want to live so close to you that when you give us our marching orders, we go. What you tell us to do, we do. We won't question it. We won't doubt you. We'll trust you. Under good counsel, we'll trust you. So Lord, each person here today, standing here today, you've gifted them. You've placed something in them for a purpose. Reveal that, Lord. Reveal that, Lord, to your people. given us to use. As we walk this earth, as we leave these doors, we enter our mission field. And the equipment that we go with are the giftings and the functions that you've given us. So may we use those things to the full. I pray the powerful presence of God, may it dwell in the bodies and lives of the believers today. And for anyone in here who may not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, may they be convicted and brought to a place of faith even today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to do something before you guys leave. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Did Vanetta leave? She left out there. Pastor Kate, why don't you help me out, if you don't mind? Alan, could you help me out, brother? I have a challenge for each person in this building. If you can stand at that door, make sure each person gets one of those. And if you can stand at that door, make sure each person gets one of those. I have a challenge for you. There's an envelope in there with a letter of how that you might be able to seek God on how to be a blessing. It'll make sense when you get it. And I want to challenge you to allow God to use you to be a blessing to someone this week. I'd love to hear a testimony of what God does. So make sure before you leave, grab one of those envelopes. Don't lose it. Open it. Read it. Take the challenge. May God bless you, and may He use you this week. Amen. I love you guys. I don't have that. I do not have it.